Bonnie, are you there? Did you read verse 9?
So, agape love, or biblical love, God's kind of love, provides for the one loved. Number two, it seeks the best for the one loved. And that we can use that same verse and need to turn no further, because He provided us everything that we would need so that we might live through Him. And number three, it is not based on reciprocity. In other words, you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. God, I'll be nice to you, you be nice to me. That would be a merit system. That would be Roman Catholicism. It would be based on reciprocity. And biblical love or agape love is not that way. It loves based on the attitude of the one loving. Now we just a verse ahead there in verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Number four, as one of the four, six essential features of biblical love, it is not based on our merit. Turn over to Romans 5:8. Says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's not based on what we bring to the table, it's just based on the attitude and the mindset of the one loving us, meaning God. And five, it's a quality that participates in the suffering of the one loved. In other words, it's not distant, it's not aloof, it's not clinical, it's one that participates in that same love. And of course, turning over to Isaiah 63 and verse 9, we'll find a text that supports that idea. There are others, these just happen to be the ones I pulled up this time. So talking about God's action, in all their affliction, He, capital H there, if you notice in your translation, referring to God, He, Christ, was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. And in His love and in His mercy, He redeemed them. So, He participated in our affliction or our suffering. And that's biblical love. And then the last one is number six. Biblical love or agape love is based upon truth. It's not a made-up, fakery kind of love. It doesn't tell something to someone just so they feel good. It might refrain from telling something that is uncomfortable, but it always deals in an honest, truthful manner with those that are being loved. 1 John 2, 5 is probably the one that comes to mind for me. Those others would work as well. 1 John 2, 5. 2:5 says, but whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or brought to that fruition or a finished state. And then, so in whoever is keeping His word, the value of truth being consistent with love, and they're not being two separate things. And you can't love someone and not give them the truth and not participate in that truth with them. So those are six essential features of biblical love, this agape kind of love that's taught in the Bible, especially taught through God's action through the cross. So now continuing on to verse 9 in Philippians 1, we have in real knowledge. Let me read the whole verse. And this I pray, or am praying, that your love, your agape love, may abound, increase still more and more in this realm, in real knowledge and all discernment. And so there we see the connection again between true love, agape love, and it fulfills itself in its consistency with the truth. And when we have the word in or within, we haven't done this for a while, but but it doesn't hurt to once in a while. Look at our little mouse chart with the cheese. And of course, these little mice represent all the Greek prepositions. And of course, the one we're looking at here was the word in, and it's one of those little mice there. One of those little mice is in the cheese. And of course, it's so easy because in English, I-N matches what the epsilon nu in Greek is, and it's this little guy here in the center. He's in the cheese. And so when we talk about in this verse, and this I'm praying that your love, your agape love may increase, abound still more and more in this realm or within this environment of the cheese. No, it's within the environment of real knowledge and all discernment. So let's go back to that verse. Oh, we have another mouse I wanted to mention. That one is going to be another preposition, and that mouse is doing what? He's heading for the cheese. And that would be ice. Epsilon, iota, sigma. Ice. Direction towards. The goal onto. And we'll see that one coming up here in just a few words. So I wanted to bring that up to you. You've got the mouse within the cheese, and then you got the mouse heading towards the cheese. And now you know how it feels to take first year Greek. That's what they use. A memory tool like that. So in real knowledge and all discernment. Let's talk about that word real knowledge. In the Greek, the word real is not there. It's just one single word. Epigenosko. Epigenosko. We've heard that term when we were in Colorado Springs with Ron Merriman. Epigenosko. And I probably don't have enough time to build all this doctrine out of this. But if you look back at your notes, I think you'll see some things about this word epigenosko. Gnosko means to know, but it kind of means to realize or come to the realization of some facts. The other word for know in Greek is oida, and it means to fully know something or have the full set of facts with you. This is more like a realization. And then there's this preposition on the front, epi, which we didn't talk about the mouse on the cheese, but he's on the cheese. In this case, it may be thought of as knowledge upon knowledge. In other words, let's see if we can carry it on a little farther. It's reworked doctrinal realization. You learn the word, some more, and you grow in that. Because the first time you came to John 3:16, you learned something. The next time you came to John 3:16, you learned a little bit more. The next time, a little bit more. And so all that's building is kind of a synergy about this word, epigenosko. It's more than just coming to the word and seeing facts and saying, that's it. It's growing and getting those facts again and growing and seeing a little bit more truth and growing some more. So it's kind of a regurgitated truth, if you will, because you're working it and growing with it, and it's kind of, I think Ron Merriman called it the fuel for your inner man, your new man. Is this, you get the word and you get the word and the word comes in, your new man grows and then you get the word some more and it's a growth kind of knowledge. So I called it reworked doctrinal realizations. In other words, you're realizing truth about doctrine, you're seeing it again and realizing there's more there than you saw the first time. And so it's an ongoing building up kind of thing. But the word real doesn't occur in the Greek text. It's just this word, single word. So in epigenosko, and then the second word, all discernment. And there is the word all there. And discernment. The word for discernment is aisthesis, and it generally means a perception or using your senses to understand something. Not necessarily making choices, but actually seeing differences out there. And then the word all, of course, occurs in there. And the all didn't come with the all epigenosko, it just came with the all discernment or perception. And again, these words didn't have an article in front of them, so he's emphasizing that quality and that character more than just you have these identified things. So now, thinking about that a little bit, let me get to my bottom. Agape love is rooted in truth. And that's exactly where the mouse and the cheese, this is the love in the epigenosko and discernment. And that's where you find true biblical love is found grounded in truth of Scripture, but in that knowledge, that refined doctrinal truth that comes from growth over time. And so that's where the agape love grows out of, is knowing more truth and realizing what it has for meaning and perceiving that. Okay. Now verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. So this is still coming out of this first. I pray, and then he says, that your love may abound still more and more in this epigenosko and discernment or perception with this purpose. And so that's the so that there. That is our little mouth heading towards the cheese. And so they translated it so that, but it's, the mouth is going towards this goal. He's going towards this objective. So is that the purpose or the result? Well, I think it's probably the result in this case. He's praying that your love might abound still more and more in this epigenosko and discernment perception with this purpose, with this result. They're very subtle in meaning, but I think it's probably result that you'll have this result coming out of it. And the result is so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So this, the agape love increases because it's grounded in truth so that you can approve, and we'll talk about that word approve here in just a moment, the things that are excellent. We don't think about our love increasing and making it so our judgment's better. We think of love increasing so we perhaps have some kind of emotional connection with other people, but the emotions follow out of our attitude based in knowledge. So that you may approve. That's a word we've had before. Dakamaizo. Dakama, it's the usually it's a term used to assay metals, to set them to the fire and see what's left that's valuable, that kind of thing. It's actually the slag that it's the slag that flows off, and what's left at the bottom of the crucible is the metal you're looking for. So you apply a test, or you apply examination, you apply a method to examine something, and in refining metal, of course, you're putting fire to it with adding certain chemicals in so you get certain refined metals out. This is the word here where you examine something to the point that you approve and get the right result. It's not just testing alone, but also getting the approving. So when they came up with the idea of you may approve, probably they caught the meaning there. I don't have a problem with that. But it involves a testing as well as the approval. You can see one example of it. It's not testing metal, but in Luke 12:56 is the use dakamazo. And just in the everyday sense of that time, how you could use this word. Luke 12:56. 12:56 talks about, it's not the one I wanted, but it does have the word in it. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze this present time. In other words, they could look at the sky and tell what the weather was going to be by applying their rules, like if there's a pink sky, it means something for sailors on the next day, that kind of thing. Look over that next one at 14:9. I think that's the one I was probably thinking of. Well, it doesn't look like it is, does it? 14:9. It's the one. Yeah, 19, is it? 14:19. And it's about some young man giving an excuse why he can't be somewhere. He says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. In other words, to test them and use his criteria of judgment, what's a good oxen, what's not, and to examine them and approve them, so please consider me excused. So there's a case where they didn't use metal, but it's that same kind of word of applying criteria to test or analyze or critique something and then approving the parts that was good. And so when it says that you may approve these things that are excellent, it's good, but it also has that testing part in there as well. So at verse 110 of Philippians, that was a to test, examine, to try, to determine the genuineness of testing. That was the things that are excellent. And that's just two words. It's the article and then the word. I know they made it the things that are excellent, but it would just be the excellent things or the excellent ones would be fine. Let's see how we can look at that. It is the article ta, and then dia phero. Now the phero means to carry something. And so something that carries. And it kind of is almost an idiom that doesn't translate across to us. It's things that make a difference, or things that count, or things that carry their own water, if you will. So it's the things that are excellent is fine, but it's the things that are valuable, the things that make a difference, the things that carry weight, is probably how we would say it in English. And so that's the emphasis on this, that you might test and approve those things that have weight or have value. Some references for that. I don't think we need to go there on this. So it might have been translated. Let me go verse 9 now. And this I pray, that your agape love may increase still more and more in the realm of this epigenosko, or this over and over knowledge, and all perception, discernment, with the result that, or on to the result, or towards the result, of your approving the things that matter. So you look at something and you say, this is something that's valuable to me, this is something that's not valuable, and Paul's saying, I'm praying that you will have good judgment about things, essentially. Good judgment based on the word about things. For believers, I think most believers that are growing and are not carnal believers, the question is not, should I sin or shouldn't I sin? Those aren't the kind of decisions you get into. The kind of decisions that you normally get into when you're evaluating something, you know, should I go and be involved in this, whatever it is? It's a question, is it good, is it better, or is it best? And I think that's the kind of thing that Paul's praying, that their love, embedded or in grounded and rooted in knowledge, will make good decisions, good choices, or good examinations of things, and only keep the things that really matter. So the intent, I think, of God is that we judge things. Not that we judge people. That's already been judged and taken care of. We are sinners, essentially, without the cross, and we deserve to go to eternal punishment. But this is an intent by God that we should take a look at things. We should be discerning believers, basing our actions, our attitudes, our money, our time on truth. On that knowledge of growth, you know, that growth knowledge, not just a single fact, a single verse, but realizing, well, you know, this plus this plus this leads me to believe and, you know, supports, that's not a very good thing to be involved in. Or that's something that's not the best use of my time. This might be the better use of my time. And so it's to be a discerning believer based on truth. Now, continuing on verse 10, he has the phrase that stumped us last week a little bit, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. In order to be sincere and blameless the day of Christ. Obviously, I have a note that's out of place there, so just ignore the note on the screen, and we'll get down to it. In order that. It is in order that is the proper, it's the word henna, and henna we normally always translate in order that. In order that, this is a subsequent result. In order that, to be. I don't know why they made it an infinitive. It's actually a verb. It is, you are existing. You are existing. It's present tense. In order that, you are existing this way. So, why they did in order to be, I don't know the reasoning at the moment, but I just... The existence is, you know, it tells you about a believer's life. What's a Christian walk like? What's a Christian life like? Well, you're existing this way. And he used a few terms here. And not the normal ones he normally uses. Sincere is the word elekrino. Krino means to judge or to critique something. And then it's prefaced by a word that means sunlight or in the light. So I guess to bring it out in the light, to make a judgment, or to be something that can be judged in the light. How's that? And we have one usage in 2 Peter there. I can turn over that real quick for you. 2 Peter 3:1, where he uses that same word. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Sincere mind means your mind that is open to the light. It's not something that's devious or dark. It's there, and Paul or Peter is reminding them about truth again. So, kind of an unusual word, but nevertheless, I think the idea of sincere or open or honest. And then, of course, the next phrase, and blameless. Now my note comes into play. It is the word, the root is cut, plus the word face, and then to negate it, to not have the face cut. So if you look at something that has an uncut face, it means it's pure, it's not affected or degraded in any way. So it's not cut on the face means blameless. And again, it's not a frequent term in the New Testament, but it's a pretty frequent Koine term. So unusual in Paul's writings, but not unusual in New Testament Greek. Until the day of Christ. And that was kind of our question last week. Why did Paul have that phrase? I guess we could have looked at one of Ryrie's notes. He had a good note on verse 6. At the footnote of Ryrie, he says on verse 6, God who began, and that's back to last week, God will continue His good work of grace in them until the consummation at the day of Christ Jesus, or the day when Christ returns. So it's similar to our conclusion, is it's the age of grace stops at that point, and at that point God's judgment begins, first with the tribulation, and then obviously ending with the great white throne. But this is the age of grace, and it's God's plan. It's Paul's prayer is that believers, looking back at verse 9, that their love increase, their agape love increase more and more, rooted, founded, the mouse and the cheese, in this epigenosis and this perception of truth and discernment, so that you, believers, might approve the things that are excellent or matter, that you might test the criteria, look at them, make the right choices, and keep the things that are excellent, in order that believers, in general, will exist sincere, open to the light, and without any imperfections until the day of judgment begins. Then he continues on with a participle in verse 11. I better get out of this one first, hadn't I? The character of grace before judgment is the character. Now, in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. And that's the character of believers. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Having been filled with is a perfect participle. Perfect means the action is completed. It's a helping condition. It's a helping circumstance to the main verb. And the main verb here, of course, is you are. That you are, that you are existing. And this is a aspect of your existence as a believer. Having been filled. So it's already done. It's already, you exist having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. I know we can think about this as our fruit individually as believers, good activities reflecting God's character within us. But I think, because it's in a singular tense, he's talking about the work of God that created the fruit of righteousness within us. The word the fruit, that's in the translation. However, the word the is not there. So if you don't find an article, he's emphasizing the character or the quality rather than any specific thing. Both being true, but what he's saying here is, this is the character that we've been filled with. The fruit, meaning the output, the production, the results, being a collective idea of whose work. Is it of our work? And I think probably not. Probably of Christ through us. And I think that's what the rest of this passage leads us towards. Fruit of righteousness. And I didn't get my verses there, but righteousness, the same quality that agrees with God. And the only way you can have righteous fruit is through Christ Jesus. Now, in your English translations, it just says through Christ Jesus. But it actually leaves out an article there. It says the one through Christ Jesus. And I think that's the emphasis that comes back and says it's not your fruit that's being talked about in this passage. It's the one that's through Christ Jesus. His fruit. Just shut it off. The one, let's see, where's my the at? Well, there's supposed to be a the there. If you can see it up, it's right there. It's con the through Jesus Christ. And so through obviously means it's through the agency of or through the means of Christ Jesus. He is the conveyance of the fruit of righteousness. He is the medium or mediator of righteousness. And then where does that go? From Him, through us, to the glory and praise of God. Ace, meaning onto, that little mouse moving towards this direction, towards the glory. There's no article here again. I didn't get that crossed out, but there's no article there. It just says, onto the glory and praise of God. Glory is the word doxa, like doxology. It just means the distinctions, the things that are different, the things that you can call out that make God different or unique. And so the distinctions are good there. And then the word praise, panos, means to give the attributes to tell what is funny. It's fine. It's over. To speak of the excellence or the particularly great things of a person, object, or event. So when we go to hear something like praise the Lord, it's an empty phrase because it says you're going to give the attributes or speak of the excellence of a person. Well, do it. You know, that there's no content until you fill that in. And so when we say praise the Lord, it's just like say, start your engine, start your engine, start your engine, start your engine. Well, do it. You know, get on with what praising is all about. Tell about God's glory. Tell about what He's accomplished. Tell about His work in history and time and with what He's accomplished. So praise the Lord doesn't really do anything because it just says, I'm going to give you attributes about God, and then you don't do it. You just, it's an empty thing. Of God, of or about God. And again, all rightfully returns to God. It emanates from God. The plan of grace emanates from God and moves all the way through us back to Him where it rightfully should go. Praise about Him. So let's read those three verses here momentarily. I guess I can go back a little farther. Let's do verse 3. And I'll just do this all together here. I thank. So you have, that's a main verb, I thank. And then remember in verse 6, it was a participle, being fully persuaded or being fully confident. And then 9, he starts in again, and I pray. So he really says, I thank and I pray is really the only two actions that are taking place in these 11 verses. So in the first one, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always making requests with joy in every request for you all, in view of your koinonia, your fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident, it's participle, being fully persuaded. It gives a little helping action to how he's thanking. Being fully persuaded of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or bring it to fruition until the end of the day of grace and the beginning of judgment. 4, and it explains a little further, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers, joint participants, fellowshippers, koinonos, of grace with me. A little more explanation. For God is my witness, how I long and yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And now continuing on this thought and this prayer, I pray that your agape love may increase still more and more in the epigenoso, the maturing of knowledge of Scripture and all your perceptions and discernment, so that you may approve, examine, and pick out the things that matter, the things that are important, in order to be sincere, in order to have that presence to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled, already been done, see, if we're doing the righteousness and it's ongoing, but here's having been filled, well, that can only mean the cross. Having been filled with the result of righteousness, and that could only come from God, which comes through by means of Jesus Christ to the distinction and to the excellent attributes of God. And so that's kind of where we want to leave off today. Questions before I quit? Okay. Let's close out with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Philippians, where Paul is teaching us about how personal our relationship is, believers, one to another. How we think of others. He was thinking of the Philippian believers before himself. He was in jail. He was facing execution. And yet, his thoughts were only about those Philippian believers who he had shared a lifelong pursuit of the truth and spreading of the gospel. He thought of them first, and this is going to be a true theme in the book of Philippians, thinking of others first before themselves. In his name we give thanks and praise forever. Amen.
I kind of answered that question, but wouldn't it have, but it really is going to be rapture.
Yeah, I think I unwrapped everybody by using the word sanctification, and if I wouldn't have done that, we'd been better off. And so it's more about the age of grace preceding judgment and our character aligning as it should be as children of God in the same age of grace until that time. And until that time, things change. But it's the natural. It's the natural human thing to think of our righteousness when we're thinking. But, you know, like I said, the article, the fact that it's singular, and the way he finishes out is Christ, through Christ, to the praise and honor. Yeah.
And obviously that's how there's praise and glory. Him always to the Father.
Yeah. I mean, that can be the only standard of real righteousness. It has to be from him, through us, to him.